us continue in chapter 12 of Revelation at verse 7. And I think I will read a few verses. You will recall that last week we did verses 1 through 6. Remember that this is a parentheses chapter, and we see two wonders. The first wonder was the woman with the seven stars clothed with the sun, and, 12 stars, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And I took you back to the book of Genesis and Joseph's dream to show you that that woman is Israel. And I read to you that I feel that this is a key pivotal point. If you're wrong here, you're wrong all over the Bible. Because putting Israel in its right place helps you to rightly divide and discern all prophecy. We talked about prophetic gap, where the church age is missing quite often prophetically in the Old Testament. And there's a gap in this first six verses between the time that the man-child ascends and the woman flees into the wilderness, which would be the time of Christ's ascension until the tribulation, and that's the church age. We looked at the second wonder, the great red dragon, but we're going to look more at him tonight. And he is Satan, as we will see in verse 7. We talked about his tail drawing a third of the stars, which I made a case that that was the fall in heaven of Lucifer and a third of the angels, which we'll talk a little bit more about tonight. And that this child, this man-child, that the dragon wants to devour is Jesus himself. And that's why the dragon has been the enemy of the Jewish people all along, to try to kill Christ. And also he's still after, and all the people of God are his enemy, the church and the Jews. And will continue through the tribulation. In fact, it gets to be most vicious in the tribulation. I tell Jewish people that Hitler was a type and a shadow of worse to come, and it will come again. And we're going to see that next time we look into chapter 13 and some of the following chapters. But there is a remnant protected entirely through the last 3.5 years. She flees Israel into the wilderness. We looked in depth at my theory, not just mine, that that place is Petra. But even if you don't agree, there will be a place, a refuge, where the group Israel will be protected. Not all Israel. We'll look at that tonight. That means not every flesh Jew, but everyone who believes of the Israeli people will be protected for this 3.5 years. It says at the end of verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, another phrase for 3.5 years. And now we break in this thought for a moment, and a most interesting parentheses within a parentheses, and there was war in heaven. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. We'll stop there for a moment. But actually, let's stop there for the moment. There's a war in heaven. This is the last actual battle in heaven between Satan and God over the heavenlies. Okay, this is interesting. Where is Satan now? Where is he now? Where? Yes, he He's ruling the earth where from? What heaven? Well, we know he's the prince of the power of the air. What else do we know?
He goes across the earth to find out who he can
follow. Yeah. Where is Satan? All about. Yes, but you just find out what we know, where he is. Is he down in hell with a pitchfork, the way the ruling hell? Is he ever going to rule hell? No, hell is for him to be tormented. He can accuse us before God. That's right. So he must be. How many heavens are there? Three heavens. How do we know there are three heavens? Paul was caught up to what? The third heaven. Well, it's in the Word. That's what we're trying to see. What do we know from the Word of God? How did we know that? You missed what we were saying. Paul said what? No, Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Okay. Third means there's one and two then. I mean, that's all we know is because Paul's, and here's how it is theologically explained. The atmosphere around our earth, which we see, is the first heaven, where we see our clouds and the air and so on. And where God dwells is in the third heaven, because that's what Paul explained. So there is a space between our atmosphere and God's heaven. And that is the second heaven where Satan and all the fallen angels rule from. Mm-hmm. Let's look at a couple verses. Ephesians 2:2. And you know, when you learn something like this, it's new or you've never heard before, you do what Daniel did. When he heard all these awesome things, you do what Mary did when she was prophesied by, you know, that she would bear the Christ child without a man, and then the prophecy of Simeon over her baby that she would be pierced through. What did she do? She held these things in her heart. That's what Daniel did. And when we hold things in our heart and then we ask the Lord to confirm them through the Word, don't believe things because I teach them. Because you've got to search the Word and find it so. And until that time, you hold things in your heart. So some of the things of the Word we know by inference. And that's one. Because Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Paul had revelation that others before him had not had. And that's why he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, that he would not get prideful. And so anyway, let's look at Ephesians 2:2, and it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So that is the name of Satan. So we know that he is called the prince or ruler of the power of the air, and the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And I looked up two other translations for that. There's prince of the power of the air. And another one says mighty prince of the air. And the one I chose for you to, I thought, expanded it, ruler whose power is in the air. And so all of them work. But he has control of the atmosphere. I don't say of all the weather and everything. But there, he does have influence, and there are demonic angels that control them. We see them in Revelation, that control the winds and things like that, and hold back the rivers. And God, of course, has the ultimate control. But his realm, because of Adam, turned this planet over to him. And so a lot of deception. This is just, I shouldn't confuse things more, but consider UFOs and all of the illusions of the air, or the realities, if they be, whatever they be, deceptions, they're real. But guess who's pulling the scene, and who is the master of illusion? Also, this encourages me that because he's the prince of the power of the air, I feel that we can cast out all spirits of allergies, congestions, things that we say we get because they're carried in the air. So because we have authority over Satan, yes, in the name of Jesus. So we learn in Ephesians 2:2 that he's in the air somewhere. And then in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Actually, does anyone have an Amplified? But if you look up some other translations of that, high places is also heavenlies. And what do you have there? Okay, what does it say, heavenlies? Heavenly places. Okay, well, we know he's not actually dwelling in God's throne room. What does it read? So we see that this is interpreted always to be Satan and his principalities. Those principalities, do you realize what they are? They're rulers and princes over certain regions and countries of this planet, and they are the fallen angels that fell with him. There's a hierarchy, like an army. He has an army, and it's very orderly and very organized. And these highest powers, not the demons, I don't believe so, but the fallen angels and Satan rule in this second heaven, in these heavenly places, and also over our atmosphere. So like in the first and second heaven. We also learn in a minute that Satan has access to heaven, God's heaven. Isn't that amazing? You know, we learn that in Revelation, where I was just reading to you. Did you catch that? In chapter 12, when it says, verse 10, "For the accuser, the end part of our brethren, is cast down, which accused them where? Before our God, day and night." So he has audience before God. Okay, let's look at a few other places. Job 1:6. Do you remember that famous story? Job is just before Psalms. Good, well, you were right on the beam. Job 1:6. Because we don't think about where Satan is sometimes. Job 1:6. "And now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." That would be the angels. And obviously, there are places, good and bad ones. And there are other places in the Word where evil spirits are before the throne of God. I didn't pick them all. But, you know, it's not all the time. "But there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Right? And look at 2:1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." And of course, what does he do up there? He accuses Job, and he asks for to be able to torment him. And he's doing that with us. Zechariah, the end of 2, which verse? And the Lord said unto Satan, oh, thank you, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." That's what Linda had shared, that he also has that. And what is he doing? He's looking for who he can get, especially the saints. He hates the people of God, the Jews and the believers. But where is he? under our feet. Get under there. When Cynthia has one of her outfits for Christian clowning, she has shoes, big white shoes, and under the sole of one she put in red letters Satan, and on the other, what did you put?
Devil.
And then she stamps on him. Well, we really need to think about that. Zechariah 3:1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. There are other places too. There's one in Numbers that's really intriguing, where God is saying, how can we get King Ahab? And an evil lying spirit, an evil spirit comes before the throne and says, I'll be a lying spirit in the tongues of all of the prophets. And God says, I accept that plan. And that's prophets of God. So, you know, we need to look at the word. And so we see that Satan has access. And back in 12:10 it says that he accused them, that's us, before God day and night. He is the accuser. But it's like Cheryl said, didn't this guy get cast out?
I know.
Okay. This time, though, this time he will never again have access to heaven after this point of mid-tribulation, but he's still not finished. He's got 3.5 years more to torment left, but he can no longer get up in heaven. So I decided that we needed a little mini study, and I encourage you to do more study. What is this about Satan falling? Didn't he already fall? Now I want to teach you how to read the Bible and how to understand prophecy and how to understand the concepts of God. And from the, just to make a general sweeping statement, very often they are progressive. They cover a large space of time, where we're bound in time and we think of one day. So we are saved, right? The day we ask Jesus into our heart, but every day enduring to the end until we stand before the Lord in our new bodies, completely like the Lord, and then our salvation is complete, well, when we live in joy and peace forever and ever. But really the end of that promise is complete, and that's a long time. So salvation is a process. Work, it's given, but it says work it out in fear and trembling. That's why I think that, you know, things like the day of the Lord, they cover a length of time from the beginning of the tribulation all the way through the millennium. And some, you know, the real heavy part of it up until the millennium. But it covers a number of years. That's why I think resurrection, and this, you know, is more debatable. The resurrection began with Jesus. He was the first fruits of the resurrection, right? He was the first one resurrected. And then he went down into the center of the earth and he brought up all the old saints, because Matthew 27 says they walked to Jerusalem with him for 40 days. So the assumption is they ascended also, because Paul says to be with the Lord, to die or to, you know, and be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Resurrection, every saint then that dies goes to be with the Lord. That's resurrection. And it continues all the way up until the end of the tribulation. And that is the first resurrection. We'll see that in the Word of God later. And then there's a second resurrection, which talks about people who've been waiting in hell and are resurrected to the white throne judgment of God. Blessed is he who is part of the first resurrection. If you begin to understand concepts of God as extending over time instead of as one day, I even might throw out that the raising from the grave might be over time as each person dies in Christ, and it may not be one day at all. But the thing is to get used to prophetic verbiage and also to look for that gap stuff. You know, that sometimes between commas is the whole church age. But looking from a Jewish perspective, it's missing. So they see, that's why they have trouble seeing the first and second coming. They don't see it. They see it as one. But we now, knowing the first coming, looking for the second, we're the gap. We're aware, but they can't see it without the New Testament, which they won't look at. So these kind of things will help you start to see things biblically. So Satan fell, didn't he? Okay, yes, he did. But it's a process. Okay? Let's look at the first fall, or the fall. Isaiah 14. Oh. You scared?
It startled me.
Isaiah 14, 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? That's what you were looking for. But you see, he fell when he did this. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell. Okay. He says one thing, God says another. As soon as Satan sinned in pride and began to exalt himself as God, he fell from heaven. Now, there's also I'll just throw this out for those that can receive, and if it confuses you, don't hold on to it. There is a theory that Satan was ruling this planet in the beginning because he was the highest cherubim. You find that in the Ezekiel 28 chapter. He was the most beautiful of all the created beings. When he fell by this sin, trying to be like God instead, the theory is that that is when the earth became void and without form. That God didn't create it that way. And that's called a gap theory between Genesis verse 1 and 2. And when Satan fell, this whole planet became a mess. But then God moved by his spirit upon the waters and created again. And that's why Lucifer was in the garden and so on. Whether you feel that, you know, that fall included the whole fall of earth once already or not, say Lucifer actually fell then. But it's not going to happen till the end of the age of man. You know, it starts with the beginning of man and goes on for the whole time. But really, he lost his position, and that's when he became... instead of Lucifer, that's light bearer. He is called an angel of light. He can still appear that way, absolutely beautiful. And that's why he's a master deceiver. And it says in the Word of God that he and his ministers can appear as an angel of light. That's what Lucifer means, light angel. But when he fell, the name Satan, the accuser, became his name, and he became deformed. Even though he can still take on that other form. And the fallen angels became hideous also. So he really did fall from heaven then. That's place one. Luke 10:17. This is very interesting. I don't claim to have unlocked all the secrets of these things. This is a time when Jesus is talking, and he has just ordained his 70 disciples. Instead of 12, there's now 70, and he sends them out. And the 70, verse 17, returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name, as they have gone out and cast out demons. And they came back very excited. I didn't know about that excitement until 7 years ago myself. I just read that in the Word of God. But that is tremendously exciting. In fact, it's so exciting that Jesus warns them, don't get so excited about that you forget about salvation. In other words, don't get it out of balance. because it is so exciting to see God's power manifest and that demons are cast out. So the 70 come back saying, Lord, the devils are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Isn't that strange? Okay, so why did Satan fall from heaven in this sense? Because Jesus gave authority to disciples. Are we disciples? Yes, if we love the Lord our God and obey him and love our neighbor as ourself. He gave authority to the disciples in his name to cast out demons. So like we said, the devil's under our feet. He has fallen from heaven as far as we're concerned. It's a fact. He's already defeated, right? So when they came back saying, we cast out devils, Jesus said, I see Satan fall from heaven. Do you understand? In that sense, that's another aspect. For those in the church, Satan is fallen in a truer sense than we even saw in Isaiah. And I also think, because another thing about prophecy is very often God does two or three things at one time. Do you notice how he'll be talking about present time and all of a sudden you're in the millennium? And so he will jump years like that. Get used to that in prophecy. And so I think it's also valid to say that although he's speaking positionally of our authority over Satan as believers and disciples, he can also be looking to Revelation 12 down the line and seeing it happen. Well, just both are possible. Those are valid because they're scripturally upheld. And these are things by revelation of God he has to show us. So I'm hoping to challenge you. You know, it doesn't mean you have... It took me time after time in some of these things to even get basic things, and then I'm still looking. And it's not meant to be... But it's meant to be an answer, because God gave us this word so we can learn something. So I believe that both are relevant. The disciples have just come back casting devils out, and Jesus says, yes, I see Satan fall from heaven. In other words, every disciple will have that power and authority to stomp on the devil. But I think he could also be looking ahead to this. I'm not saying he was. We can't say, but that would be fitting prophetically that he can just look on down through time and say, and know when it's really going to happen. Yes? Also, he could be referring back. Because all this is true at once. His fall is in these steps. Do you see that? From when he first rebelled. Now, we have... I'll show you a couple more things before I make this point. Go to John. Back up to John 12. John 12, 31. Jesus is speaking, and he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. What is Jesus saying? He's saying when he goes to the cross and offers his life as a sacrifice for sin, Satan will be cast out. That's what he was referring to also. I see Satan fall as lightning, after the resurrection. He was also looking back to the cross. Because when he was crucified, that's when Satan was cast out. See the stages of it? All right, Colossians 2:15. You may not get through this chapter either. Colossians 2:15. I love this, that whole chapter is just fabulous, and it talks about what he did at the cross. And let's look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He took off all the sins, that were on the books against you. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, laws that against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, who are they? Satan, that we've seen that in Ephesians already. He spoiled them. In other words, he won. Spoiled is as in a war. Okay? He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When he went to the cross, he had to hang there naked. He was made a public show. He was a mockery. And many saw him, and Satan was laughing. But the truth was that the ones being made a show of openly and mocked openly and as if paraded down a street with chains upon them, that's what they did with captives in a war, for everyone to see, that's what happened to Satan and the angels, the fallen angels, at the cross. So that's expanding what Jesus said in John, that Satan was cast out at that time. And 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sins, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And that's why it's not the only reason Jesus came to earth, but that's a manifest reason. All right. So all those points come under that Luke, really, to show that the devil was cast out at the cross, and that authority through the cross was given to us as believers. But there's two future things to happen. Look at Revelation 20. So at this point in Revelation 12, the devil's cast down to earth. He can no longer go up to the second heaven or the third heaven. Okay, at this point in Revelation 12, 10. Look at Revelation 20. Verse 1. And I saw, and this is almost at the end of the book, right? And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So he's cast into the abuso at the beginning of the millennium. And that's still not the end, because he gets out of there for that a little while. We'll get to that eventually. And look at verse 10. This is the last one. This is at the end of the millennium. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Satan falls, but you see how long it takes. It's another way of saying this. You know, there are a lot of people who believe that you're automatically protected as a Christian. You don't need to fight devils. Right? Because they're defeated at the cross. But you see, it doesn't work that way. We're here to fight out this salvation and to fight out the evil, and we've got the authority. We've got the protection in Christ so we can use it, and we've already won. But does that mean we're not fighting? No, not at all. The armor, we're in an army as soldiers of God, and on and on and on. You know, we are automatically, by his stripes we're healed. Does that mean we never battle with sickness and so on? So you see, the promises are one thing, and that's called positional, what we are in Christ, because we're already seated in heavenly places, but we're not there yet, are we? We are, yes, but are we? We're also here. Do you see? So if you start thinking about things that way, it'll be a lot clearer to you. So that war in heaven actually already occurred, and And it's always occurring, and this big one is yet coming in the midway point. Okay? We're still in verse 7. Okay, there was a war in heaven, and Michael... Yeah, but we're quickly going to Daniel 12:1. Daniel, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I make a point that that goes back. Are we still in Revelation with me? Okay. And verse 4 of that chapter, where it says, and his tail drew a third of the part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Don't you see how that could easily fit, that he takes the third of the angels, those are the third of the stars, and they are cast to earth with him. So I think those fit. All right, look at Daniel 12:1. Just because it's such a beautiful, exact comparison. This is, if you look at the last verse of chapter 11, it talks about the mid-tribulation point where he puts his tabernacle. Remember that the Antichrist will have a temple, and he puts it in the holy mountain, and that's where all the temples sat. Okay, verse 1 of 12. And at that time, so you can remember 12 and Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And you see how it exactly parallels with the woman fleeing into the wilderness at that point, and how Michael stands up for the Israel, and that's exactly here. It says Michael, see that parallel? And if you look at Daniel 10:21, which I didn't jot down because I found that this morning, 10:21, but I will show you that which is noted in Scripture, in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holds with me in these things but Michael, your prince. What I wanted to point out is that Michael seems to have a special relationship to Israel. We see that in that 10:1, it says, Michael, your prince, speaking to Daniel, and Daniel really, and the Jewish people. That he's somehow a prince for the Jews, of the archangels. He seems to have a mission or an assignment to protect them. And we saw it also in the other Daniel 1 when he says, and Michael will stand up for thy people. And then we see him here in 12. There are two archangels mentioned in the Word of God, Daniel and Gabriel. And Gabriel also appears to Daniel, you know, at times in the book. But it seems like Michael has a special mission for Israel, and Gabriel to the church, just in general, because Gabriel came to Mary to tell her that she would have the Christ child. Michael, Michael, means who is like God. It's a wonderful name. Also, I just want to point out, when in verse 9, the great, back in Revelation 12, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent. Where's the other place that we know of Satan as a serpent? In the Garden of Eden, back to Genesis 3. It's wonderful when the Bible refers back to itself. And, I mean, Jesus himself talks about Jonah. That book's so argued about that it can't be real. Jesus talked about Jonah. He talks about King Solomon. He talks about, you know, some of the things back in the Old Testament, giving it total validity. And so Revelation, if you go back to the first sheet, not now, that I ever gave you, where it cross references Genesis and Revelation, and you know, how can this book be written by man? This book is written thousands, 2,000 years later than Genesis was written. But it refers to the old serpent. Just thought I'd point that out. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I want to point out that now is come. Now, or notice that now has come salvation, but you know, it started a long time ago. Now means an exact point of time. I want to point out that everything with God is on schedule, and there are exact points in time for everything. Now is the time. You notice how they're saying that the kingdom of God has come, and haven't we seen that before in Revelation? But has it really actually come yet? No, not quite. But you see that, how that works prophetically. But now, how long is it until it's coming? 3.5 years from this point. So it's getting really close. They're getting very excited in heaven. And they do that every so often. And they just burst into praise. Hallelujah, the kingdom of God has come. And Satan has cast out of heaven. I'm sure they're glad. Because they're never going to have to see him again. In that sense. And hear his accusations. And so I want to point out that which accuses literally means the one accusing. And it means habitually. It's a tense in Greek, which means that he is habitually accusing us. I mean, all the time. We have to get smart to that, because he is always accusing you in your mind. You're so stupid. You'll never make it as a Christian. Look what you did now, and on and on. Does God ever accuse? No, and you've just got to get smart to that. Satan has no power over you except you give it to him. And if you take that accusation, which is a lie, and you give it power, you're on a slide, aren't you? Depression, self-pity, on and on. Of course, we can recover at any point. And the goal is to bring our thoughts into captivity earlier. But if it's an accuser, if it's a negative put-down, you ought to recognize who is accusing. Accuser means to bring charges against one. And literally, the word devil in Greek is diablos. It means slanderer, accuser. That's his name. This is Satan's work. He accuses and slanders the people of God. And when we do it, well, whose side are we on? If you yield your mouth for accusation and slander, gossip, backbiting, negativity, accusing the brethren, oh, look at them, look at them, look what they did, look, and you rejoice when they're down instead of rejoicing when they rejoice and mourning when they mourn, then you are doing the devil's work, and you have become an aid and abettor to the army of Satan. And we better start seeing it that way. Now, to make it even stronger, Proverbs 6. Now, if people do it to us and they become the devil's tool, remember, forgive them, bless them. Yes? No one said it was going to be easy, did they? But God's ways are far beyond our ways, and guess what? They're better, because ours don't work. All they breed is corruption, our ways. That's right. You are poisoning yourself, literally in the physical and in the spiritual. And that's, they know it, even in the fields of medicine and psychology and so on. Bitterness causes illnesses. It causes different things to happen. But spiritually, it's just also deadly. Proverbs 6:16. A lot of times, we think God hates things he doesn't hate. Let's look at what the Word says he hates, and hate those things. We think he might hate long hair, short hair, long sleeves, short sleeves, certain kind of cars, and certain ways of talking. But these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Four of those are with the mouth, and four of them are slander. And when we sow discord among the brethren, when we speak false witness, when we lie, when we a lying tongue, and that's right in there with murder. You know, there are a lot of people, I have trouble that people in San Quentin get saved at the last minute and stuff, and they don't get very upset about lying. But it's God's grace that he'll save. In fact, I just found an article that a number of people in the Nuremberg trials were actually saved at the last moment. God's grace, God's mercy. But back to the point of the accuser and the slanderer, let's not be diablos. Let's not be devils with our tongue and with our heart or with our mind. Of course, let's start with out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you really got to work here. I mean, we can try to put a lock and key on our lips, but it'll probably blow off within 30 minutes, you know. So we've got to work in the thought and in the heart. Okay, back to Revelation. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is talking about people at the time of the tribulation who, and a lot of Christians quote this as being them, and of course every verse is overcame means spiritual victory by the blood on account of or because of the shedding of Jesus' blood. Testimony we've had before is that Greek word martyria, martyr, witness, evidence, and the testimony is of concerning Jesus Christ. We get mixed up on that. Our testimony is concerning Jesus Christ, what he's done in our life and what he's doing, the wonderful works of God as they pertain to our lives. It's not the old ugly things that you were before you knew the Lord. That's not your testimony. Your testimony is, it starts out, I was a sinner, and then God found me, and I answered his call, and this is what he did. But all the things, your life and your words concerning Jesus, and these people are bold, give testimony. That's how you overcome the devil, by not loving your life. Now, these will actually martyr their lives. And we may be called to that. But what? We've got to die daily. We are slaughtered all the day long. Yea, we are killed. How is that? What is killed? The flesh. Pick up your cross daily. We are to die to lose your life that you may gain it. We are to die to all the things of the flesh and of this life. In fact, this can be translated, they carried their not love of their life unto death. So we must die daily. And if we're called to physical death, so be it. We'll be prepared. But the thing is, it's that living sacrifice can be very painful. It is very painful. We suffer. We suffer being crucified daily to the flesh. So we, too, must not love our lives. And we, too, must have a testimony of Jesus in order to overcome Satan. Okay, so we're speaking of it in our lives, but specifically here at this point, a lot of martyrdom. And these saints of Israel particularly, but it does speak of many Gentiles being saved. But we're in the context of the Jews here. Many will lose their life. Verse 12, and therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Well, they're so happy Satan's not there, and these fallen angels. Woe! And when God says that, remember he means it. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. How long does he know he has? He knows. He knows he has 3.5 years, and he's furious, and he is going to take as many people with him as possible. And so he says, woe to the earth, because he's down it, and he's mad. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. So he was just taking his rage out on Israel to the max from this point on. Remember, earlier he made a covenant, made a peace treaty. He built a temple. He was friends with the Jews. He had to be. He's in Jerusalem. And now he shows his true colors. And we'll see more of that in chapter 13. That's why they flee. The woman begins now to run from him. Did you have a question?
In looking at
So there's joy in heaven, there's sorrow on earth. I want to point out here, we'll see it later, it's at this time that Satan comes into the Antichrist and incarnates him. Okay, and we'll see that later. So the Antichrist becomes much worse than he ever was. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was persecuted, And 14, and to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. We talked about the wilderness last week, that place prepared by God, whatever it is, be it Petra or not, and she is nourished there for 3.5 years from the face of the serpent. The 2 wings of a great eagle symbolize a safe, speedy, because an eagle's fast and safe, to the place of refuge prepared by God in the wilderness. This takes us back to Exodus 19:4. I couldn't resist that because I believe that's a direct parallel. Exodus 19:4 says, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you into myself. So when God takes the Jews out of Egypt into the where? Wilderness. He compares it to taking them on eagle's wings there. And now again, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. This is very interesting, the flood. It's the serpent casts out of his mouth water as a flood. Now, Jerry McGee teaches that as evil words. And she has a lot of scripture about water and flood being false doctrines, evil words. And that's true. There will be doctrines of demons sweeping over this earth. They are now, but it will magnify the lies. I don't think it means that here, but it's a valid way. And if you look up different scriptures on flood, you will find confirmation that would fit that. There's another valid one, that a flood can be overwhelming troubles. And I'm not going to read those tonight, but I picked Psalm 32:6 and 69, 2 and 15, to show you that in those cases, the flood is problems, persecution, and troubles of life. And that would fit. I mean, this woman now is fleeing, and there is no greater persecution or time of trouble for her. And you could say that the serpent cast out of his mouth like a flood this persecution. And that would be valid. I think the one that fits the best, that flood in Scripture is also an army. And I think that that would work. But any of them are fine, and all of them are fine, if you want to develop any of those points. But I'm going to say that the serpent sends the armies of Antichrist right now against the woman, and that they are literally armies. And I'll just show you in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 26. And after three... Are we there? Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. That's the crucifixion. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the Antichrist. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. Do you notice there is another gap of 2,000 years? Because we have the crucifixion and then again that same thing. We're into the tribulation. But anyway, I'll read it. The prince that shall come, that's Antichrist, shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's when he makes a 7-year treaty with Israel. And in the midst of the week, that's mid-trib where we are, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease for the overspreading of abominations. And he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So I think there it says flood back in 26, make war. And so look at Daniel 11:21, just to continue this. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, that's Antichrist, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flattery, and with the arms of a flood, arms being armies, with the armies of a flood they shall be overflown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, that's that 7-year treaty, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people, Israel. And he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. And I believe that's why he has to be Jewish. He shall scatter among them prey and spoil and riches, and yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. So it's just places where flood and army were equivalent. You can find more. So whatever happens, this dragon is after this woman. And someone said, oh, Cynthia last week, well, isn't Satan onto this? Has he? We know he's read the book. Can't he do anything about this? Well, the answer is no. And even the earth here will help God. Verse 16, the earth opens up and swallows that army. So you're talking major earthquake or else just the earth splitting open. It happened once before. I don't know if I wrote it on your sheet, but you can make a note. Numbers 16:29-35. Who remembers what that was? Numbers 16:29 through, no? Korah's rebellion. The murmurers, the 250 priests and their families that were in rebellion against Moses. And what happened? The earth swallowed up all of them. Just opened up and they went directly to hell. Do not pass go. The same thing happens here. So it's a supernatural thing. Whether God actually has an earthquake to do it, I don't know. But the whole army of the Antichrist chasing the woman into that narrow corridor, if she goes there, will be swallowed up. That's one thing that will happen. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth, angry with the woman. And that he's getting madder and madder and madder. He got mad. He was looking to kill Christ when he came, so he's been furious against the Jews from the beginning. Now when he's kicked out of heaven, he's really mad at the woman. And after he loses his armies into the swallowing up of the earth, he says, he was wroth, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He goes after the rest of Israel and also of the believers. So it won't... But the reason I maintain still that it's Israel, because remnant And the word remnant means those remaining, or the rest, or that which is left. We are used to it in material when they just have a little bit that is remaining on a bolt. They call that a remnant, and they sell it very cheaply. And usually it also implies a small amount, a remnant, small remnant. That word is never applied to the church. And it is applied to Israel all the time. If you look at Zechariah 13, this is... they have to be believers. Yes. And also, I think it will apply to Christians. So this is when he really leashes his attack on believers. But look at Zechariah 13. Zechariah 13:8. It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, and you have to read the whole chapter to know where we're at. This is the tribulation period. Two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third part shall be left therein. And I will bring a third part through the fire and refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. This tells me, I'm not going to make it an absolute dogmatic thing, that only a third of the Jews are taken into that place of refuge. And two-thirds will be killed. I won't make the statement that of those two-thirds none know the Lord, because it seems like that a lot of them are killed that know the Lord here. Because he says, I will make war with the remnant which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So not just because you know the Lord will you be saved. Maybe those will be saved that are in Israel that believe. And those others who live in other countries and know the Lord won't be. Those are just suppositions, but that Zechariah passage says one-third will be saved through it and two-thirds killed. It doesn't mean that only one-third will be saved, I don't think, because of verse 17 in chapter 12. We know that there's a remnant in the church too, because let's look at Matthew 7. I mean, even though the word remnant isn't applied to the church, the word remnant is applied to believers. There aren't many believers. And we're so blessed. Amazing grace. Why did we get... I mean, it's just amazing. Yeah, well, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, or narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So there's a remnant always. But the word remnant itself is not applied to the church. And so, these people, this remnant of her seed, refer primarily to the Jews, but I will say that it's going to be all believers that the Antichrist is going to go after with fury. Great fury. And it says that these people keep the commandments of God. What's the word for that? Obedience. And have the testimony of Jesus. Again, that witness through their life and their mouth of Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, it's the same today. To consider yourself saved, you must obey the commandments, and you must have the testimony of Jesus, how he has come into your life and how he's working through it. And that life, your life, by word and by action, must bear witness of Jesus. So it's the same today. Those are the remnant of the Lord. Let's pray. We made it through. Lord, thank you for getting us through chapter 12. And 13's even more exciting. Father, I pray that these things that you've shown us will grow, that we will hold them in our hearts, and that you will add to our understanding, God. Bring in other scriptures and to add to the picture. And Father, just continue to teach us. For if we think we know anything, we know nothing as yet. So God, keep us always teachable and ever learning. But Lord, you meant revelation to be revealing, and you want to unfold truth to us. And so we shouldn't think that we can't know it or that it's confusing or deceptive, because it's not. And there are things that we will continue to grow in our knowledge about, and many things that we can know right here and right now. So Lord, we praise you, and we just are excited. We thank you that Satan is already fallen from heaven as far as we're concerned, and that he is cast down, and one of the manifestations of that is that devils can be cast out in the name of Jesus by those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, keep his commandments, and bear testimony of his name through their lives. And God, we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We realize there is a great red dragon who is accusing us before the throne of God day and night, but we have a mediator in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is forever making intercession for us and saying, but Father, I died for that. But Father, I died for that. Forgive them, Father. The forgiveness is through my blood. And so, Lord, I pray, too, that we would not be accusers, slanderers of the brethren, divisive. We repent. We ask forgiveness. We ask that you cleanse our tongue, that we would not sow discord among the brethren, and when we do, that we would be quick to repent. Help us with our thoughts along the line, too, and our judgments, our accusations, and how we hurt and tear the body of Christ. And God, it's unconditional love. We've got to learn to do it. As you do it for us, so may we do to others, forgiving them as you forgive us. Thank you, God, that the accusations of Satan fall dead, meaningless and powerless to the ground. I pray, Lord, that people in here who have been listening to the accuser would wake up, rebuke that sucker, and not fall for the lies. And God, if anyone here has believed the lie of Satan and given it power, I pray that they just tear it down right now. Pull down every stronghold, every vain imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. For the only truth is what the Word of God says. And Lord, I pray that the lessons in this chapter would just continue to blossom in our lives. And I also pray that even when the red dragon's chasing us, we know that there's a place of refuge, of protection, that you are with us always. You will not leave us or forsake us. Help us not to look at circumstances. Know that you will cause the ground to open up or do whatever is necessary to protect us. And Lord, that we should not fear the great red dragon, but only fear God. So we pray that, Lord. We pray and bind and rebuke every fear right now. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We do not fear the future. We do not fear the tribulation. We do not fear Satan. We do not fear men. We do not fear what men can do unto us. We do not fear being poor. We do not fear losing our jobs. We do not fear losing our homes. Whatever our fear is, the dark, death, we give it to you now. Fear, go, in the name of Jesus. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the only fear we ask for, God, would you increase our fear of God? And that is not a trembling fear of the same ilk. It means reverence, awe, and respect, and just knowing what a powerful, mighty God we have, and that every breath comes from you and by your grace, and that in your mercy you do not consume us, but your mercies are new every morning. God, the fear of God will keep us from evil. And so, Lord, if we've been playing around on the edges, I pray you increase our fear of God. If we have lost our awesome respect and we're just too casual because of your mercy and grace, correct that in our hearts, Lord, that we may work out our salvation in fear and trembling, at the same time knowing it's already accomplished. And we praise you. And in your name, may we go forth and cast out devils, because Satan indeed has fallen like lightning from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.